One of the funny things that happens this time of year in our cultural tradition of giving and receiving gifts is chances are you probably receive something from someone who either likes you or loves you that deep down you're not really sure what you're going to do with that gift. Maybe you can't throw it away, but you're not sure what you're really going to do with it. If your house is anything like my house, we have an assortment of gifts over the years that are still there, but I'm not really sure what their purpose is. One year, I have an example, that I got my wife a beautiful gift. We were returning from the Belarus mission trip, and this is 10 or 15 years ago, and back then we used to go for Thanksgiving. So I was at the Christmas market in Frankfurt, Germany on our way home from Belarus, and I found this beautiful little spinning angel deal. If you know those little things, it's what Cousin Eddie touched in Christmas Vacation, it all fell down. It's the kind of thing where you light the candles and the little wheel spins when the candle's underneath it. It's very, very beautiful. The problem is that mine doesn't spin. It doesn't spin at all. It's ornate. It's homemade. It's beautiful. It just doesn't work. We've tried different size candles. We've tried pushing it. We've done it all. It's worthless. Yet, it is the centerpiece of our Christmas decorations. It sits above the mantle, and it is really beautiful, but it serves no purpose whatsoever. You know, the theme of our passage this morning, and I admit it's a bit convicting, is that there can be the exact same element. The danger inside the Church of Jesus Christ is that people can look the part, they can be really pretty on the outside, but inwardly, there's nothing there. That there's no power, that there's no love, there's nothing real on the inside. My proposition for us this morning from this passage is that I pray that we'll see that as followers of Jesus Christ, we are recognized, we are known, we are proven by both our desires and our actions. And they are put there by the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ Himself. So I have 2 points that I want to give you this morning. First, our faith has a motivation. And secondly, our faith has a practice. A motivation and a practice. You know, back to 1 John, as I prayed over these last couple of weeks and sought the Lord on choosing a quote, Christmas message, I couldn't get away from this verse in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, where John says, "The reason the Son of God appeared." That's pretty clear, even for me, that there's something here as we think about Jesus' coming, his advent. The reason he came was to destroy the work of the evil one. And I have to admit, this wasn't exactly the sermon I was looking forward to preaching this morning. But I sense in God's providence, this is the sermon that he has for us. If you know much about 1 John, you know that this is meant to be an easy-to-understand book. It's written so that we can capture this message. It's not meant to be difficult. Even as we read, we notice how John described his audience as little children. He's saying, little children, you can take these words. You can understand them. He wants us this morning to understand. In the context of the Advent, we see verses 5 and 8 mention why Jesus came. That is in the past, what he came to do. But then in verses 2 and 3, mention the future, that someday we will be with Jesus. But my question for us this morning is that we are caught in between. How is our life affected here in the middle? We know why Jesus came. We know what life will be like in the future. But what about today? What does the Advent mean for today as we long for the day when Jesus comes back? If you look in verse 28 of chapter 2, Jesus gives us a word. John gives us a word about Jesus. And it's one of his favorites. As we are on this journey of waiting, he says that we are now, little children, to abide in him. Abide simply means that we are to remain, that we are to be with, that we are to walk with, that we're to follow, that we're to live by faith, that we're to listen to, that we're to trust, that we're to obey. It's active and it's passive. It means recognizing that our journey has begun, but our journey is not yet complete. It's just continually believing. Christmas after Christmas, year after year, month after month, day after day, that God keeps his promises, that God is with us, that we abide in him by faith. All right, so first, notice our motivation. Let's focus now on why we're motivated to abide in him. Look back at chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. If we're going to apply the Advent, we have to wrestle with a reality that there is a love for us that is beyond our ability to understand. That our soul must be, by God's grace, consumed and overwhelmed with the reality that God has a love for us that we don't have the ability to articulate. Yes, we know that Jesus came. Yes, we know that Jesus is returning. But this morning, let me ask you this question. How do you feel your Father in heaven looks upon you this morning? How do you feel God looks upon you? Your answer to that question reveals so much of the condition of your soul. It reveals so much of your capacity to be able to abide with him, to faithfully walk with him. It reveals so much about where we are. As we think about this verse of see what kind of love, the NIV translates this, for me, a little bit better. The NIV says, how great is the love that the Father has lavished upon us. I like that. It's not just that he loves us, but it is he lavishes his love upon us. In the original language, as we see here in the ESV, the phrase really begins with a command. He's saying, see how much you're loved. It's not an option. Wrestle with this. It's an imperative. See the kind of love. John wants us to attempt to fathom God's love for us in Christ, understanding we can't wrap our minds around it because it is so great. Whenever you see what kind mentioned in Scripture, it's always meant to be astounding. It's meant to be astonishment, that there is wonder. It's incredible. I want you to pause for just a moment and realize what John is not saying. John is not saying God loves you. That's not what he's saying. Now, that's true, and you can infer that. But what he's saying is, you must understand the extent of his love for you. Yes, he loves you, but that's not the point here. That's the point elsewhere. The point here is, fathom the extent of his love. That's the command. See the greatness of his love for us in Christ. In Christ, as his blood is covering us, we are the recipients of unexplainable, unfathomable, incomprehensible love. He wants us. That's his declaration. The creator of the world wants you. Perhaps the best way for us to capture this relationship is through the concept of an adoption. We know what adoption is. We can wrap our minds around that. And Scripture often uses the concept of adoption just to prove this point. In verse 2, John says, we are now God's children. That is, there was a time when we were not. But now in Christ, you are. We were once a people deserving only his wrath. Now we are a people dearly, deeply loved. This past week, members of our church, Micah and Christina Farrell, longtime members of Tate's Creek, made their adoption of their new daughter official. Maybe you saw it on Facebook. There's the cool picture taken in the courtroom with the new child. But there was another picture that I loved. I still love. And it's the new daughter with a sign. It says, I was in foster care for 1,260 days. But now I am adopted. That's a picture of love. That is before I did not belong, but now I'm part of a family and I will be there forever because my parents made it so. That's what's true of us. C.S. Lewis famously said in Mere Christianity, "The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God." We're family. The extent of his love is what we must embrace. This past summer, I was at a retreat at one of my favorite places, and I heard a very good talk on the love of God. So I'm not here to criticize, I promise. But the speaker talked about the love of God and never mentioned the cross of Jesus. And everything that the speaker said was really good, I promise, it was really good. But you know what you lose when the cross is left out? You lose the extent, the extreme nature in which God left his throne in heaven to come here, the virgin birth, and to die upon a cross. That's what you lose, the depth he went to reach us. Church, I pray as we finish this Christmas season that our greatest Christmas gift this year may be that we can embrace the impossible, that our hearts would be changed on such a level we would truly believe that in Christ we are radically loved, to accept his love for us, to believe in the midst of all of our hurt, all of our disappointment, all of our confusion, all of our frustration, that our God is crazy for us. The virgin birth, the cross, proves it. So let me say it, if you haven't already heard it. By faith in Christ, you are God's child now. It's true. You're co-heirs of a kingdom with this very baby who came. So can you accept this great love? Can this love radically affect your life? Can you imagine how different your life would be if you truly, on a soul level, embraced that God loves you? So whatever you face today, you can be very confident. You will not be abandoned. You will not be alone. You will not be forgotten. You will not be lost. You will not be hopeless. You will not be powerless. None of that will be true. Not now. You're a child of God. That motivates us. And it motivates us to do something. And it may not be what you think it would be. All right. Point two. We've seen our motivation. Let's see the practice of our faith. Look back at verses 2 and 3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. When the reality of our status, when the reality of our adoption sinks in, when by God's grace we are in fact overwhelmed with the message of God's love, there is an impact. There's a change. There's a new set of desires. Something happens to us. We start to become more like our Heavenly Father. This past week, I was with my dad and my parents. Our family was together for the holidays, and my dad just turned 80 years old, and the reality is I was thinking about this passage that we become like our fathers. Spiritually, that's really good news. Physically, that's a little scary. It struck me, if I live long enough, I'm going to keep getting shorter. I'm not going to be able to hear. I'm going to watch a lot of television. There are things that can be a little bit alarming about physically becoming like our fathers. John's talking spiritually. As adopted children, we now grow more like him in our inner man, in our inner being, specifically because he is pure and our hope is in him, we too become pure. This leaves us in a position in which we now want more to be like him. We now want a new thing. Our new set of desires are different from the norms of this world to the point that the world doesn't even recognize us. As his beloved children, we have a new set of desires given to us by him. In verse 9, it says, because his seed now lives inside of us. Something is now alive, and it is growing, and it is producing something. And this affects our moral lives. Folks, we need to hear these words. Often in the Reformed faith, we leave this out, and that's a mistake. Again, this is not hard to understand. If Jesus Christ lives inside of us, and the basis of our hope is His return, there must now be, biblically speaking, a desire to purify ourselves because that's who He is. That's a scriptural fact. And John writes this to help us to see the difference between children of God and children of the devil. And the distinguishing mark is this, that we as God's children have this internal passion for personal purity because that's who He is. Now make sure we're on the same page here. John is not saying this is how we enter God's family. John is not saying this is how we get into His kingdom. He is not saying this is how you are made righteous. He is not saying how you are declared righteous. No, Jesus has already done that. But He is now saying this is what is true of us now. That there is to be a hungering and a thirsting for the righteousness of our Father who is pure. I'm not going to get into it. Verses 4 through 9 can be a bit controversial. Just on a first reading, it seems to imply, if you're a Christian, you'll never sin again. Now, let me assure you, that's not true. If it is, all of us would be in trouble today. It's not what John is saying. But he makes the distinction. If you are comfortable in your sin, if you do not feel convicted about your sin, you do not feel bothered by your actions, you do not have a fear of the holiness of God, then be warned. But if you hate your sin, if you're ashamed of your sin, and you run to the cross for His forgiveness, then be encouraged that you understand that we need to confess, that we need to repent, that we need to long. God is at work. Be encouraged. I love Paul's words. If you have your Bibles, open to Romans chapter 6. He speaks to this subject so well that we just can't leave it out. Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. When you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 7 is Paul's personal struggle of how he tries to walk with the Lord. It is difficult because he's not at home yet with the Lord. And he struggles with sin. And turn over a page to Romans chapter 8 to the verses that we know well and love. Romans 8, 28 and 29. For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He, that is Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. That is us. We're being conformed into the image of our brother. What's going on in your life right now? New areas of our lives are constantly being replaced to be conformed to Jesus. And it is gloriously painful and difficult. And God loves you so much, He will do it. If this scares you this morning, I encourage you right now, if you really do not care about your sin, understand that your Father in heaven is perfect and He is pure and He has sent your Son to die for you. Received His gift of salvation even today. If you're fighting sin today and longing for His return, hoping for the day of His return, do not give up. You're being conformed into something, something so incredible that you will never be disappointed. But understand this, battling sin is not a New Year's resolution. Battling sin is Christianity. It's who we are. Let me just say this in conclusion this morning. John doesn't provide many details of what all is included in purifying yourself. I wish he did, but he doesn't. He simply makes a case that that's what Christians do. But look again at verse 10. He does give us one particular clue, something he consistently cares about. Personal purity does include our relationship with each other. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. If he loves you, then you are called to love the other people that he loves. That's what we do, and that's why the world cannot understand us. So let me ask you this morning, who do you struggle to love? Who do you not want to love? Who in this sanctuary do you not want to love? Who has wronged you? Who has hurt you? Who has committed injustices against you? Do you understand what the Lord's doing? He's calling you to abide in him and to move toward those people the same way he moved toward us. I know that's not easy, and I think that's the point. Being conformed is never easy for anything, yet it is Jesus inside of you. And when you are motivated by his great love for you, you can't do it because it is the work of his Spirit inside of you. When you apply the Advent, God's unimaginable love for us changes us in such a way we can now love the unimaginable. And in so doing, Jesus's defeat of the devil will be exalted. And when that happens, you will not just be a pretty Christian sitting in a pew. You will be a powerful agent of God abiding with him. You will be an abiding follower of Jesus, longing for his return. You won't be a useless ornament on the shelf. You'll be a powerful agent in the kingdom of God. God's motivation, God's call to action. Let me pray and ask that the Lord would give us the strength to see these things. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Father, your word is precious to us. Help us to see, oh God, that you love us beyond anything that we could ever love. Oh Lord, in our selfishness, we struggle to see. Help us to see your love for us. And oh Father, I pray for us as your people. Lord, I pray for Christians throughout Lexington at churches this morning that we truly would grow in the image of our brother, Jesus. Oh Lord, thank you for your prayers for us now. We give you praise. In Christ's name, amen.